Worship team, thank you. Thank you for prompting the church to worship tonight. I could just sit there and listen to them all night. I told them I'm their biggest fan. I was sitting down here during rehearsal, and if they'd buy or make a CD, I'd be first one in line. They do a marvelous job, just marvelous. Good evening. I haven't put my glasses on yet because once I do, I won't see you. And you look so good, so very, very good. And I looked at this, and it looks so very, very blurry right now. So, have you ever noticed how when we go through life, at certain levels of our life, we find pleasure in things? I think it was my sister that said to me not too many years ago that she remembers that I just loved spinach baby food. I've tasted it as an adult, and quite frankly, it's borderline child abuse. But at that time, I liked it. And then I went to elementary school, and I was introduced to Twinkies and Hostess Ho-Hos and Susie Q's. And I thought life could never get better than this. And then I hit junior high. And I had my first quarter pounder with cheese. Life was good. And not too many years ago, I ate my first Permanis Pittsburgher. How many have had one of those? Oh, my. I was so excited, I drove to Grove City with Susie to buy her one when they opened the store there. She didn't like it. She wasn't even sure it was real meat that they had in it. But I loved it because I got two of them that day. You catch what I'm saying. At different seasons of life, different things bring us pleasure. And I think you'll agree with me on that. The problem is, and what I want to address tonight, is when we live only for pleasure. And I want to dovetail that by saying we will find our lives empty if that's all we live for. We find it ultimately not very satisfying, but you listen to the words and the voices of people around us, and what are they really communicating? Pleasure. You seek pleasure at all cost, whatever it takes. Pursue pleasure. That's the voice of the world. And so I thought tonight it might be a little instructive to get into the Word of God and to see what the Bible has to say about that. The Bible actually has a lot to say about the topic of pleasure. What you'll find is there is a very sharp contrast drawn between pleasure and joyful living, folks. A huge contrast. They're not the same thing. If you go to the teachings of Jesus, you'll often see that he turns the culture, quite frankly, upside down at times. He teaches almost the direct opposite, often, of what the world is crying out and believing. For those of you, do we have some note taker? I'm a note taker. I, in fact, the little piece in the bulletin isn't big enough, so I carry a little binder with me and jot. But if you're keeping notes tonight, you may want to jot down. What I want to talk about for just a few moments is the difference between pleasure and joyful living. That's what we're going to talk about. The difference between the two, and how to find real joy in our life. The first point that I want to make tonight is you must break the connection between temporary pleasure and lasting joy. Now, that may sound like a simple thing to do, but the world has indoctrinated us. The world has taught us that those two things go together. that in order to have a joyful life, you must seek pleasure at all costs, because that's what brings joyful living. That's not true, folks. That's absolutely not true. We have to break that connection, the connection between those two ideas. I've chosen for the text tonight a scripture in Hebrews. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 24. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be treated as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now, most of you know Moses was a leader in the Old Testament. God used him to bring the Hebrew nation out of slavery. It's interesting because Moses was raised by Pharaoh's daughter in front of Pharaoh, but now he's going against Pharaoh, and he's leading the Hebrews out of Egyptian slavery. There's two words in the very beginning of that verse that I have underlined in my Bible. It was by faith. By faith. What does that mean? I mean, really, what's it mean by faith? The Bible says we're saved by faith. The Bible goes on to say that we're supposed to live by faith. And then the Bible says that if we possess faith, it pleases God. I thought Pastor Guy did a wonderful job last week talking to us about faith. Simply stated, faith is being willing to hang your whole life, your whole being, your whole future on Jesus Christ. Faith is believing so much that Jesus is the Son of God that we're willing to invest our lifetime in that. It's believing that he is who he said that he is, and because of that, we have the hope of eternal life, heaven. By faith, the Bible says, Moses lived his life believing in the Lord so strongly that he was willing to put his whole life at stake, do whatever God asked him to do. And the Bible says, because of his faith, God was pleased. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be treated as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Listen to verse 25. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. I grew up in the church, folks, and I can remember as a young person, whenever they talked about sin, I don't remember the word pleasure being associated with it. In fact, the image that I got about sin and sinners was that they're just miserable. They cry all the time. They're depressed. They're despondent. They're living in a state of hopelessness. But the reality is, that's not exactly what the Bible describes when it talks about sin. It's possible to enjoy a season of sinning. It's possible to gain some temporary, and I emphasize the word temporary, some temporary measure of satisfaction and pleasure from sin. Think with me for a moment about the prodigal son. It's a story that Jesus told, a young runaway boy. He had just left home. He took his inheritance. He filled his pockets. And I can imagine in a short time, he was probably in a bar room. He had lots of money, and because of that, he had lots of friends there. And they were having a great time. And then the door opens up and CNN blasts into the place and a camera and a news reporter. And he has a microphone and he looks at this prodigal son and he says, "What's life like now? How are you now enjoying this rebellion that you've initiated, your plunge into self-indulgence, the distance from your family and how you have left your father?" Wow. I can imagine that prodigal son grabbing the mic off of him and looking at the camera and saying, "It's the best decision I ever made. In fact, the reality is I am filled with pure satisfaction right now." The Bible goes on to say it wasn't until sometime later, and we're not sure how long it was, but sometime later, the prodigal son's pleasure and enjoyment ended. He ran out of money, and the Bible says his friends ran out on him. He was hungry. He was homeless. He was unhappy. But most of all, he was filled with shame over his situation. Here's the point. Two words. Pleasure ends, folks. It ends. Pleasure will come to an end. Living for pleasure only. It's kind of like jumping off a tall building. You know, the first 95% of the fall is a big thrill. It's that last 5% that will cost you. It's kind of the famous last words of a redneck. "Watch this." Well, that's usually when the problems happen. And you know what? My little 5-year-old granddaughter, she now says, "Pop, watch this." And that's usually when I catapult toward her because I imagine there's a boo-boo coming up when she's showing off. The prodigal son, he was destitute and he was deserted. His life was broken. He would have never chosen that road. Never, ever, if he knew where it was headed. At all cost, he would have avoided the shame and the pain of that kind of life. The second thing you and I, we need to learn to do is to break the connection of what you do and who you are. What you do and who you are. You see, pleasure is found in what you do. But true joyful living, that's found in who you are. Who you are here. In the Old Testament, there was a fellow by the name of King Solomon. He wrote a book in the Bible called Ecclesiastes. What we learn here is that Solomon spent a lot of his time doing things, trying to find pleasure. Actually, if you look at chapter 2, verse 4, "I built and I planted." Verse 5, "I made and I planted." Verse 6, "I made." Verse 7, "I bought." Verse 8, "I amassed silver and gold. I acquired harems and slaves." His pleasure, folks, came from doing. It's so easy to get caught up in that kind of mentality. I have a place that I want to go. It's some place that I desire to travel to. And if I can just go there, surely I'll find pleasure that will give me a joyful life. If I can just build a house bigger than any other home on the street that I live in, surely that'll be a joyful life for me. I've met people that buy and buy and buy even beyond their means, searching for that joyful life. And going down that road in all reality will bring some pleasure. But we cannot experience joyful living at its fullest. I get confused and kind of bewildered at times as why our culture in North America can no longer enjoy what I call the simple pleasures of life. Just sitting in a lawn chair in your backyard, drinking a glass of iced tea or lemonade, listening to the birds sing. Why can't we relax anymore? Why can't we just sit still enjoying that afternoon respite or relaxation? I want to suggest to both of us, you and I, that it's because we are so indoctrinated in doing and amassing and acquiring and working for the things and the stuff that the world has convinced us we need to have a joyful life. Has anybody here ever done anything dumb? Not many hands. Is anyone sitting next to anyone that has ever done anything dumb? A lot more hands. Yeah. Appreciate your honesty. True story. True story. In Los Angeles Times, many years ago, there was a story of this guy named Larry. He always wanted to fly. He got an idea one day while sitting in his lawn chair in his backyard, eating sandwiches and drinking beer. He went over and he got his neighbor and he told his neighbor of the idea, who was also eating his sandwiches and drinking beer. So they together went out and they purchased 45 weather balloons from an Army Navy surplus store. They filled them after tethering them to the chair and tethering the chair to a Jeep with 33 cubic feet of helium. And then he told his neighbor to cut the tether. He wanted to just lazily float maybe to 20 or 30 feet above his house and eat a few sandwiches, and drink a few more beers. And when it was time to get down, he loaded his pellet pistol, and it was on his lap. So here he is, ready to go. Have any of you ever tried something that you thought would turn out one way and it didn't? Well, that's kind of what happened to Larry. The reality is, when his neighbor cut the tether, he didn't lazily drift up out of his backyard. He shot like a rocket. He didn't level off at 100 feet. He didn't level off at 1,000 feet. He leveled off at 16,000 feet. He says in an interview later, "At this point in my life, I was stone sober." He thought he couldn't risk shooting out any of the balloons lest he get into real trouble. I don't know about you folks, but I'm kind of thinking sort of maybe he was in real trouble then. So there he is drifting along at 16,000 feet. He's got some sandwiches, some beer, and on his lap's a loaded pistol. He drifted right into LAX airspace on the approach. They have record of a Delta and a TWA pilot radioing this incredible sight. You're not going to believe this. There's some guy tethered to a lawn chair floating next to me, eating sandwiches, drinking beer, with a loaded gun on his lap. Well, eventually he gathered the nerve to pop a few of the balloons out. And he began to lazily drift down. But you know the tether that was tied to his Jeep? It wrapped around some high tension lines in Long Beach. And actually, he blew the electric out of that area for quite a while. So he climbed to safety. He was immediately arrested by waiting members of the Los Angeles Police Department. There was a news crew there covering the rescue attempt. And again, the guy with the mic walked up and he said, "This is a profound question. Larry, why'd you do this?" Listen to his answer, and I quote, "A man can't just sit there, can he?" Think that one through. You know what I thought when I read that? Larry, dude, you should have just sat there. Solomon, he had the same mindset, the same philosophy in life. You can't just sit there. If you want a joyful life, there's no pleasure in just sitting there. So Solomon spent a lot of his life working on the external things around him, amassing, acquiring, building. But he did very little working on the inner part of his life. Ecclesiastes 2:11. "But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was also meaningless. It was like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere." The third thing I wanted to share with you this evening is that we need to break the connection between circumstances and our character. Pleasure can be sustained as long as the circumstances are right, folks. But real joyful living, that's when your character is where it needs to be. Your inner heart, your soul of soul, I call it your innermost being, is where it needs to be. We are so externally based in our view of life. It's all about what's on the outside and the circumstances and having the right appearance and the right. In fact, I fell into this just yesterday. Susie gave me a new hairdo. And I got up this morning and looked at myself in the mirror and decided my beard needed trimming before I came tonight. You catch what I'm saying? We are so externally based. There was a woman who went into life and death surgery. She was actually unconscious during the surgery, and she said, "It was as if an audible voice said to me, 'You're going to live for many years.'" She assumed it was God, so when she woke up, she said to the surgeon, "I want to see you." And while she was in the hospital, she said, "I'm going to live for a long time, and so I want to have a little extra work done." So she had liposuction and a tummy tuck, and she had a facelift. She had a friend come in and color her hair and give her a new do on it. And a few days later, they discharged her. She went out of the hospital, stepped off the curb in front of a taxi cab, and it hit her and killed her. So here she is standing before God. And she said, "I thought you told me I would live for a long time. How could you let me get hit by that taxi cab?" And God looked at her and said, "I didn't recognize you." Now, bad theology, don't anyone leave yet. All right. There's a spiritual truth here. When circumstances are bad, folks, you can still be joyful. Why? Because real joy is an inside job. It has nothing to do with this. It has everything to do with here. Habakkuk, or if you prefer Habakkuk, it's pronounced both ways. I've heard it. In fact, it's kind of interesting. When I left Punxsutawney, that was a long time. I had hair back then, didn't I, sweetie? It was probably 30 years ago. It took me forever when I lived here to learn how to spell Punxsutawney. And so every church I've pastored over the years, my big joke about Punxsutawney was, if you can't pronounce it in the Bible, just say Punxsutawney. And so this is Habakkuk 3, 17 through 18, and I could just see me in Ty Nesta saying, we're reading from the book of Punxsutawney today, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And it says, even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. Amen. That's where real joyful living is found. Over and over and over, the Bible tells me that it's possible. It's possible to live a joyful life regardless of what's going on out here around us. We can be joyful because of what's going on within us. And that's huge, folks. That's huge. What I need for joyful living is found in Jesus Christ. And having him in my life and not having to chase after so much. And when we get it, we're never satisfied. We just go on to the next thing. It's like the dog chasing the car. Have you ever wondered what in the world the dog would do if he caught the car? He spends his whole life chasing it. Pleasure is measured by what you do. It's sustained as long as the circumstances are right. But living a joyful life, it's about putting Jesus Christ here in the center of your life. It's eternal, and it's ultimately more satisfying. So how do you do that? How do you find a lasting internal joy and peace? And I am so glad you asked me. How do you find joyful living? Two things I want to suggest in closing. One, you need to receive God's forgiveness. That starts the ball rolling. That's where it all begins. You have to get right between you and your Creator, God. And this probably makes a lot of sense to many of you. You figured out, or at least you suspect, that you could never, ever have this internal peace, this internal joy, this satisfaction, this fulfillment of life if you're separated from God. Because I'm convinced each and every one of us, we're created with the hole in our heart that can only be filled through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because of the place where there should be joyful living, many people, they have shame, and they have guilt, and they have fear. And it's only when we put Jesus Christ in that void that we can find joyful living. Receive God's forgiveness, and secondly, submit to his discipline. To his discipline. Here's the truth most parents understand and most kids doubt. Discipline is an expression of love. Amen, parents? It's an expression of love. And when we discipline a child, it's not because we're trying to limit that child. It's because we're loving that child. We love that child so much that discipline is an expression of our love. It's discipline that tells the child, don't touch the hot stove. It's actually discipline that says, don't run out in the road without looking both directions. It's discipline that corrects their bad attitude, their sharp tongue, their willful defiance. It's discipline that teaches them behavior. and character. This is one of the ways that you and I, we know that God truly loves us, because he disciplines us. He basically says to me, Randy, here's the parameters. You get outside of those and your joy will be lost. But you live your life within that discipline of living within a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's his love for us. Did God do that to limit us? No, he did it to love us. He did that to protect us and to ensure happiness. I'm going to invite the worship team at this time to come forward. If you need to receive God's forgiveness tonight, this evening, if you need to allow him to begin a work in you that will end your quest for trying to find a joyful life out there, when the reality is the joyful life is here. It's an inside job through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that simply happens by saying, God, I need you to forgive my past. And once you accept that forgiveness and establish that relationship, that's when life gets exciting. That's not the end of the journey. That's just the beginning. And maybe there are some here who have actually done that, and yet you're still not quite experiencing the joy of the Lord. That's where his discipline comes into play. That's what Sue and I do at One Life. We work a discipleship program for new believers. That's where the word comes from, discipline. It's learning what God can do in you and through you. And once that takes place, it's no longer about what's here. It's what's here. Pray with me. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the simplicity of your word. I pray, God, that if there's anyone here that needs to receive your forgiveness, that you would allow them the boldness to come forward. We have people here that would love to pray with them. Maybe there are some here that, quite frankly, have made that commitment, but they've still got a few things that they just need to give to God, palms down, and say, God, I need that discipline in my life. I know you're dealing with some things and stuff. And without your power, I know I'm powerless to find that joyful life. I have no idea how God may be working in your life, but the altars are open, and please come.